So this morning, it is not an easy text, and it's going to be a little rough as we get through it. But we need to remember as we go through and begin reading through 2 Peter that Peter's doing the same thing that every other apostle was doing. People, hang on. The world is not a kind place. It is not easy. There's false teachers. There's scoffers coming up. But stay rooted in Christ, and you're going to be okay. And so we need to remember that as we go through that. In fact, we're gonna anchor on to that, especially as Dave begins unfolding the rest of chapter 3 starting next Sunday. But I want to talk to you a little bit about me. So I'm a chaplain. I'm one of the elders in the church. My name is Dwayne, not Dave. It is exciting to be here and be able to present the word to you this morning. I tend to talk fast when I get excited. And part of that is because I know the answer. I read the book, and I know the answer, and I want to tell you about it. In my small group, I'll tell you the same thing. There's times when we're in Bible study, I'm just going, blah, 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 rattling things off. They're like, slow down, Dwayne, but I'm just excited. I got the answer. Let me tell you what it is. But why I'm telling you that is because Peter's doing the exact same thing. He's coming to the very end. Chapter 3 is the last book. He's not going to be writing anymore. In fact, a year or so after he wrote this letter, he is killed and martyred for his faith. So this is the last thing Peter is talking about. He didn't know he was going to be martyred, but he knew that the end was coming soon, and he wanted everyone to be prepared and recognize you need Christ in your life because things are coming to an end. So I want to give you a framework before we actually dive into 2 Peter chapter 3 of why the church was so anxious about proclaiming Christ crucified in the world that they lived in. And I want to start in Acts chapter 1, verse 11. Acts chapter 1, verse 11, they should pop up on the slide. I'm going to go through them fairly quickly to make sure that we preserve our time. But the disciples saw Christ. He rose from the grave. They recognized he was the Messiah. And as he took them off, his last thing he said to them, he went up into heaven, into the clouds, just kind of like he was beaming me up, Scotty, and he was gone. And the disciples are going, what the heck just happened? And the angels appeared next to him, and the angels said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who is taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. So he went up that way, he's coming right back down. Now I want you to notice that's Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 2, everything in the church changes. Acts chapter 2, 44 through 45. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and giving them and all the proceeds to all that had need. The church came together. I mean, it's like we begin moving in like 300 bunk beds in the church. We're like, sell your homes, sell your cars. We're going to move into the church. We're going to begin proclaiming Christ. What would cause us to do that? Well, the fact is they believe Christ is coming back soon, imminently soon. In fact, in 2 Peter, it's like 35 years past the time that Christ was ascended into heaven. Within 35 years, the church was already crying out saying, where is he at? You said he was coming back soon. And Dave's going to talk about next Sunday on 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, that like one day is like 1,000 years to God. So God's timing is not our timing, but he is coming back soon. So they expected him to come back within that 35-year period that he left. Where is Jesus at? Let me show you that as we unfold the Bible. Christ talked about this in his ministry in Matthew 24, 42 through 44. Therefore, stay awake. For you do not know what day the Lord is coming, but know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake, would not have let the house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect. And in Luke chapter 12, verse 40, Luke says almost the exact same thing, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect. Now, the disciples believed that. The apostles, they believed that. In fact, every single apostle in the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were told the Gospels, but John, Peter, James, all of them said the exact same thing, the urgency that Christ is coming back soon. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 2. Paul says, for you yourselves are fully aware the day of the Lord is coming back like a thief in the night. Where do you get that terminology from? Because he took it from Jesus. They believed it was true and it's going to happen suddenly. He talks to the church of Rome, Romans chapter 13, verse 11. I'm just going to read the highlight. The hour has come for you to awake from your sleep, for salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. Paul says the same thing to the church of Corinth in 1 Corinthians 7:29-31. The appointed time has grown very short. You've skipped down to the bottom. For the present from this world is passing away. Everything is coming to an end. Now, my question to you is this. If the church was that excited about the fact that Christ was coming back soon, would it affect the way that they were doing their ministry in the world? If you thought Christ was coming back next week, would it change the way that you live your life? That was the excitement Peter had. It's happening. It's coming back soon. They're going to be here. Philippians chapter 4, verse 5. The Lord is at hand. Hebrews, we're not sure who wrote Hebrews. Some say Paul, but it didn't match his writing style. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. Not neglecting to meet together as a habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day is drawing near. James, the brother of John. James chapter, the brother of Jesus. James 5, 8 through 9. You also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. And Dave talked a couple of weeks ago in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7, the end of all things is at hand, therefore be self-controlled and sober-minded. And John himself, children, John, 1 John chapter 2, 18, children, it's the last hour. And we know the book of Revelation talks about it again and again. And then, of course, next Sunday, Dave's going to talk about one day is like 1,000 years. The point is this. How many of us believe Christ is coming back? I would say majority of us, he is coming back, but do we believe he's coming back imminently? Again, what would you do if you knew Christ is coming back next week? It would change everything. What about next month or this coming year? How would it change our lives if we had that kind of expectation? Most people I talk to, even myself, we begin talking about the coming of the Lord, God's judgment upon the world. We do think it's happening, but it's like maybe my grandkids or my great-grandkids, but we don't really have that same belief that it's going to happen right now. But that urgency began driving the church. And so Peter comes along saying, church, it's coming. Beloved, let me remind you exactly who you are. So Peter changes in chapter 3 and begins talking more about the coming of God's judgment. And before he goes too far, he says, let me tell you who you are. And he uses the word beloved. And we're going to get to that in a minute. So the three things we're going to talk about this morning is, one, Peter wants you to remember who you are. Two, Peter says, don't listen to those who downplay the second coming. And three, stay focused, for he's coming back, and Peter is not a tame lion. Now, why do we have 3 points? I don't know. Dave does that, and so I did the same thing. But we're going to highlight them. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Let's dig in. This is now the second letter that I'm writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder. And you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandments of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. Knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desire. And they will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they, the scoffers, deliberately overlooked this fact. The heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God. And that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water, and it perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. I wonder why Dave gave me this passage. Number one, remember who you are. Peter says in the second letter I'm writing you. And in the first Peter and in second Peter, he says the exact same thing. People, keep your faith on Christ. Even though things are troubling, even though there are false teachers rising up in the church, stay rooted in Christ. Put your hope and your faith in Christ, and he will get you through this. Don't forget your foundations. Don't forget where you come from. But notice after he says the second letter, he says, beloved. Now, what exactly does that mean? Peter is giving us an anchor. Something we need to hang on to as we go through the rest of chapter 3. Beloved means he's talking to the church, you who are loved by God. You who God has redeemed, you who are heirs with Christ, you who have been sanctified by the blood of a lamb, don't forget who you are as we begin talking about the coming judgment of the world, because God said, I will save you, and he will. So even though this is not a comfortable text to talk about, Peter's saying, don't lose hope in who you are. Beloved, I've told you two letters exactly where you stand and who Christ is. Keep your faith upon him, and he will get you through this. The key point is trust God, and he will pull you through this. So I want to remind us all today exactly where we stand as Christians. Again, to the church, scary times are coming. The world is going to end. God's judgment is coming upon this world, and we'll unwrap that in a few moments. But before we do that, just like Peter said, beloved, listen to what Christ has told you, what God has told you about who you are. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God shows his love for us that in while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He died for you. Ephesians 2, 4 through 5. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. Hear what it's saying? You were dead. There's no life in you. You couldn't say anything. You couldn't say, hey, God, come over here and look at me. There's nothing. God came to you in the fact that you were dead and rose you up and said, I choose you, and he saved you. Titus 3, 4 through 5. But when the goodness of a loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of works that we did by our righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing and regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. God is the one that puts you back together again and gave you the ability to recognize his love, even to recognize his grace. We couldn't even see it without him coming in with the power of the Holy Spirit. And finally, 1 John, two parts. 1 John 3, 1, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. You're not just a Christian. You're part of God's family. You're an heir with Christ. You're part of the children. 1 John 4, 9 through 10. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his Son, his only Son, into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love. Not that we loved God first, but he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. What does that mean? It means that we, deserving death, deserving the judgment of God, he took all that guilt and all that shame and put it upon his Son, and his Son took our spot and died on the cross, and he put on us robes of righteousness. And Peter is saying, beloved, don't forget who you are as we begin talking about the fact that God's judgment is coming into this world. This is what systematic theology is. It is recognizing that the entirety of the Bible is all tied in together. So when you look at the book of Genesis, it is tied over into the book of Hebrews, and the book of Revelation is tied into the Gospels that Christ proclaimed. Everything is wrapped up inside of it. And Peter is saying, beloved, I'm reminding you of all these things as we begin focusing upon the coming of Christ. So stay rooted. Don't forget your foundation, for Christ is coming back, and he's coming back for you. And this is what he says. He says, beloved, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder. And the Greek word for sincere means like sunlight. It's like you walking down the sidewalk in a hot Texas day and the sun is beaming down and there's a snake on the sidewalk. You have no way of avoiding that snake. You see it, and you know it's there. Peter says, I want you to know the Bible with that kind of clarity. That when you hear the word of God, you understand it. And the only way we get there is by actually studying it and spending time poring through it. And he says, I'm doing this, and I want you to recognize that from the prophets, from the Old Testament, all the way up into Christ and his gospel message, all the way through the apostles that expounded upon who Christ was, all of that, I'm calling you into remembrance to recognize what God has said. And from the very beginning, God has said the same thing. We live in a sinful, fallen world, and judgment is going to come upon this world, but I will send you a Savior. I will send you a Messiah, and he will come, and he will take the sins upon himself, the Lamb of God, and he will spare you from that punishment. And the Jews from the very beginning were longing for the day when the Messiah would finally arrive and free them from their imprisonment to sin. And we as Christians are the same way. We long for Christ because he's the one that frees us from the bondage of sin. And the only foundation that we have to be saved from in this world is who? It's Jesus. In fact, when we begin talking about the fact that we are saved, what are we saying? What are we saved from? As a Christian, why did you reach out to God and say, Father, save me, forgive me of my sins? It is saving you from judgment. And that's not popular. That is not something we enjoy talking about. And Peter knew that. That's why he said, beloved, remember who you are first before we begin talking about it. This is not comfortable. And he begins talking about how scoffers will come into the world scoffing because they're uncomfortable too. They don't like this. Because of the imagery that Peter unloads on us down in verse 7, the fact that the great flood was something that God caused in the world because the entire world rejected him. People turned their back against God. They did not follow him or put their faith in him as their creator God. And God came to a point of saying, enough. I can't allow this world to continue becoming so wicked and so vile that it is hurting and crushing people. And God destroyed the entire world and he saved one family, which is Noah. We know the story. And God said, I'll never do it again. But then he said, but I will destroy the earth by fire for the last and for the second coming judgment. And that's found in Isaiah 66 and Malachi 4. It talks about the world being destroyed by fire. Now, Dave does not know exactly what that means. I don't know exactly. Nobody knows exactly what it means when God says, I'm coming back to destroy the entire world by fire. It could be a nuclear holocaust. It could easily be that. We have no idea. The point is, we need to recognize that God has declared that there is a time in history that I finally come back and say enough. I can't allow the world to continue to become that wicked, that it is causing harm for everyone around the world. The day is coming when I will step in and say it's finished. This is it. Verse 2. Peter says, I'm doing all this, reminding you of all of this, that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandments of the Lord and the Savior through all the apostles. So Peter's saying everything from the Old Testament all the way through the New Testament. I'm reminding you all of this because there's something you need to remember about who God is. Now, what is this commandment that Peter's talking about? I'm reminding you of the commandment of the Lord. It's not thou shalt not lie. I mean, that what commandment is he bringing forth? What was the greatest commandment when Christ was asked, what is the greatest commandment? He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. And the second is just like it, which is love your neighbor as yourself. All the commandments of the Bible are wrapped up inside of that. If you take the Ten Commandments, the first four commandments are all about God, and the second six commandments are all about our neighbor, about our relationship with the world around us. All the commandments are wrapped up in that one thing, put God first. Again, we come to the same question. Why is God calling on us again and again to make sure that he's first in everything that's happening around the world? Because the world is sinful and fallen, and it's going to crumble if we don't make sure that our life is lined up with God. So we got to escape the coming judgment. But don't forget the fact that you are called to be God's people in the midst of this. Point number two. Don't listen to those that deny that Jesus is returning. Verse 3. Knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. And they will say, well, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the very beginning of creation. So these people are going to come on the scene in the last days. They're going to begin complaining and scoffing about the things that the Bible has said is true. Now, if you want to know what a scoffer is, you need to go to YouTube or go to Instagram or X. It's all those people that don't like what's happening around them and are telling you they don't like what you believe and they don't believe where you're going is right. And so they're going to bring all kinds of hate towards you. This is the same thing that's happening in our day today in the world we live in. People don't like being told that they're wrong. They don't like being uncomfortable. That's what scoffing is. I don't like what you're telling me. Now, I can tell you right now that I don't like it when my wife comes to me and says, Dwayne, you're wrong. I don't like that. And I don't like the fact that I need to be fixed as a person. I don't like being told that there's something wrong about me or the way that I think. That's what God comes into her life and says, you need your heart to be changed because your heart is deceitfully wicked. And all you're thinking about is yourself. And all you're thinking about is how I can overcome my problems so I can have benefit. But it's not about you, it's about me, and it's about how you treat others around you. Without God coming in and changing those thoughts in our head, we're going to continue to be self-centered individuals. And the world does not like being told that you need to be fixed and you need to change your desires, because it says they scoff about their own sinful desires, about what I want. So the world's got two different stances that it has. One, it believes that there's a God that is a God that likes me for who I am. So I can do whatever I want because this is who I am. And the other side believes that there is no God, that we live our own life the way we want to live it. And that is the people that believe that if there's no creation and there's no God, then we don't need a savior. And if we don't need a savior, there's no one telling us what wrong or right is. And so the entire world is pulling in different directions about the fact that the Bible is not something you should hang on to and believe. You don't need God. You don't need to be saved. You just need to recognize that just live the very best life you can possibly live. And Peter says they're coming. In the last days, they're going to continue to tell you that you're wrong. They're going to continue trying to push away the judgment, that there is no judgment. God is not going to come back in the world and hold us accountable. But these are the same people that have told us for years that there are truths out there that they come back and they change. Now, I'm an 80s kid. Anybody from the 80s? Best music ever, right? I remember in the 80s being told that eating eggs was bad for you. High cholesterol. And now we're being told, oh, no, it's actually good cholesterol. You can eat your eggs. And I was told back in the 80s about the fact that butter was bad. Move over, butter. You remember that commercial? Butter's bad. Eat margarine. But now what are they saying? No, margarine's good. You need to eat butter. No, reverse that. Margarine's bad. You need to eat butter. So the world's been telling us for years there's all kinds of new truths out there that we need to hang on to. But at time and time again, they come back, they begin contradicting it. Wouldn't it be great if there was a book that told us the truth that we could rely upon from beginning to end? God gave it to us. And Peter is saying, people, stay rooted. Recognize the truth. God loves you and he has given you everything you need to stay centered in a world that is full of scoffers and false teachers. Just make sure that you stay focused on the fact that your life is nothing without Christ. Beloved, God is the one that saved you. He will never forsake you. Don't forget that as we begin looking at the horrible things that are happening in the world. Point three, stay focused. He's coming back, and he's not a tame lion. Starting in verse 5, for they, the scoffers, deliberately overlook this fact. The heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God. For God created everything. And that by the means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished because God did bring his judgment on the world. Now hang on. But by the same word, the heaven and the earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. Peter's rebuking these scoffers because they are deliberately forgetting the fact that God's the one that created this world. If God created the world, he makes the rules. And God has told us exactly how we're called to live. And if we don't live by those rules, God has promised, I'm coming back and I'm going to destroy everything, because all we do in this world is consume people and we consume everything for our own benefit. And God is saying, I can't allow that to keep going. So he says, beloved, remember who created you. And I am king. And I am the Lion of Judah. Listen to what Hebrews chapter 10 says about when the world rejects God and does not put him first. Hebrews 10, 26 through 31. For if we go on sinning deliberately, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fiery a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. And anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much more worse punishment do you think will be deserved for the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. So why are they scoffing? Because they don't like the consequences. And why is it that we continue to sin against God? Because we also, we rebel against the standards. I want to do my own thing. I want to live my life. But even though we live our life and do our own thing, we find ourselves again and again regretting it because we recognize the way that we're living our life now doesn't make us happy anymore. Because Christ changed our heart, and we keep going back saying, "Father, forgive me. I'm struggling. Help me get back to where I need to be." And this is why Peter came and said, "Beloved, I am stirring up your sincere mind, giving you clarity. Focus upon what God has told you to do, and that you should remember everything that you've been told from the Old Testament all the way through the New Testament." About what? About the greatest commandment. One, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Because of your Lord and Savior and what he taught you. Again, we're back to the same thing. Why do we need to be saved in the first place? Because we continue to live a life in rebellion against God. Now, Peter's talking to the church. He's talking to those that believe. And he's giving up a very solid anchor. Hang on to the fact that you know that God loves you. We read all those scriptures. But what do we do if you're here this morning and you don't have your faith in Jesus Christ? In fact, this is probably pretty scary to begin hearing about the fact that God's judgment's coming onto the world. We have pastors in this church. We've got elders. We've got small group leaders. We have ministry directors. In fact, this sanctuary right now is full of people that have put their faith in Christ. Any one of us would be glad to sit down and talk to you about what this means. But I want to give you something to root into before we move on. Romans chapter 3, verses 23 says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Every single person in this room has fallen short. None of us are perfect. We all make horrible mistakes. We still do as Christians. That's why my wife keeps telling me, "Dwayne, you got to fix it." Romans 6, 23, "For the wages of sin is death." We all have sinned, and there's nothing outside of that. We can't earn ourselves into heaven. We can't be good enough people to appease God. And we know what the wages are. It means that we deserve death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says, "But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." So even though we find ourselves in a horrible place and we are outside of God's will, God has given us a way to be saved from the coming judgment, which is Christ who died on the cross for our sins. And what do? Romans chapter 10, verse 9. "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." It's that simple. "Father, forgive me. I need you because I can't do it on my own." And you put your faith in Christ and the fact that God raised him from the dead because he died for your sins, you will be saved. Romans 10, 13, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And then you become that beloved that Peter's talking about in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, "For there is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." But even though you may not be part of that beloved, God is saying, you can be if you just turn yourself over to Christ. Now, here's the report to us as a church. The reason Peter was telling the church this is because not just, "Hey, you're saved, the coming judgment's coming, but don't worry because God loves you." It was to put that fire inside of our belly like the early church and recognize that if the entire world is coming into God's judgment, I need to get out there as quickly as I can and proclaim to the world that, no, Christ crucified, he's your salvation. And that's why they sold off everything and began moving into the church, because the number one thing in front of them was not just to live a happy life until the end, but to recognize, I need to tell everyone I can, my uncles, my nieces, my nephews, about who Christ is. So Let me wrap up by giving you four pointed questions. I'm going to meddle a little bit. Number one, do we live like the early church, believing that Christ will come back soon and live like it? Do we truly believe Christ is coming back soon, and do we live like it? Two, are we anchored in the Word of God, or are we drifting in a culture of scoffers? Are we allowing the world to tell us what is truth? Or are we really trusting in what God has told us to be true? And number three, do we live our lives hopeful for the expectation of Jesus Christ returning? How do we do that? I'll give you that as well. Number one, we need to trust in Jesus as our Lord and Savior, bar none. We can't live in this world without Christ being in our life. We can't be good husbands. We can't be good mothers. We can't be good wives. We can't be good children. There's nothing about living in this world that we can succeed in for the glory of God without Christ being in our heart. Number two, we got to hold fast to the fact that God loves us and the assurance of salvation, that when God says, I love you and I forgive you, that there's nothing the world can do to take that away from us. It's called the assurance of the believer, the perseverance of the saints. When God comes into your life, you cannot lose that. God said, Christ said, my sheep know my voice, and no one can take them out of my hand. And number three, you need to believe in the Bible, that it is sufficient for everything. The Bible is inerrant, that sufficiency of Scripture is there for you to help you decide what is right and wrong in this world. Number four, you need to find a sound biblical church that proclaims the gospel on a regular basis, like GBC. Dave does a wonderful job. And five, you need to live with the reality that God's judgment is coming back. If we began living our lives with that kind of urgency, I'm not saying sell your possessions and move into the church, but recognize that most of my life, truly as a Christian today, is spent about me being comfortable, just enjoying life. How much time do I, Dwayne, a chaplain in the army, an elder in this church, really spend reading my Bible? How much time do I actually spend praying? How much time do I actually spend talking to my neighbors about Christ? The early church had urgency because they thought Christ was coming back soon, and they recognized biblically, God has talked about it from the very beginning, judgment is coming. And the only way you're going to find yourself to be saved is by putting your faith in Jesus Christ. People, this should change our heart, and it definitely should change our life. 2 Peter 3:1-7. This is now the second letter I'm writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and commandments of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. May we continue to remember exactly why we're saved and why we desperately need Christ and share that with the world around us. Let us pray. God, we come before you today and we thank you for giving us time to dive in and to study what 2 Peter is telling us. Lord, we need to be obedient to you. We need to turn our lives over to you. And we need to tell our neighbors about it. And for all those this morning that may be here that have never given their life to you, God, I pray that you will stir their heart and help them recognize their desperate need for you. And God, put people in their life to begin sharing exactly who you are to them. And more importantly, God, may they begin reading your Bible just to discover if these things are true. Help us, God, to be obedient. Help us to love you. And help us to be a fire in this world for your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.